Good morning, everybody. My name's Justin, one of the pastors here. Glad to be here. As Eric talked about, we are in a part of Jesus' teaching called the Farewell Discourse. I want you to envision that scene where Jesus is reclined at table with his disciples. He's just done this very significant act, revolutionary act, where he dons a towel and a basin and washes his friends' feet, to which it was very cataclysmic for the disciples in that moment to have the master wash their feet. If you remember, Peter was reluctant to receive such a washing until Jesus said, if you don't receive this, you can't receive me. And then he says, wash my whole body. It's right after that that Jesus predicts both the betrayal of Judas and the denial of Peter. And so in the midst of that, they walk out of that upper room and they make their way to the Mount of Olives. And envision a scene where if you walk that walk from where Jesus possibly was to the mount, they would have passed a vineyard. And Jesus stops and sees this vine, ancient vine, that's produced generations of fruit. And he stops and he notices it and then he reads, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. Remember, the disciples are in this midst of experiencing what they just experienced. They're going to the garden where Jesus will spend several hours in prayer awaiting his betrayal. And from there, he will be marched to a trial and then to a cross. He's just washed their feet. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, help us as we come to your word this morning. Some of us, in the midst of very cataclysmic sort of things, others of us settled at peace and at rest. No matter how we might find ourselves this morning, we pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us through your word and that you might transform us into a people who do, in fact, abide in your love. Remind us this morning that apart from that abiding, we can do nothing. We ask this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me start with this confession this morning. I do not like the snow. I don't like playing in it. I saw many of your pictures and videos yesterday, all the fun and the laughter and the joy, snow day, and I don't really share in any of that. I hate being cold. Me and Katie Benoit are people of heart together with that. I think I hate even more sweating in my winter clothes. Of course, I say sweating like my head and trunk and legs are just dripping while my hands and my fingers and feet and toes are going into hypothermic shock? Why can't our, like, have you thought about this? Why can't our feet and hands be hot alongside our torso and our head? It's confounding to me, but I hate that. Now my son Deacon is just the opposite. Dude got out there yesterday in the frigidity and sweated away for hours, playing with the neighborhood kids, throwing snowballs up and down hills on his sled or his bottom or his tummy. There was all this joy and laughter. Of course, I didn't know that because I was sitting inside, but it was reported to me of that. And one of the beautiful things about being a child is this joy. And maybe another thing, this dependency, right? Like Deke still needs help getting all those winter clothes on, and maybe you do too, and off. He still needs a push down the hill, maybe even sometimes someone to go down with him or go down first that hill. He needs the hot chocolate first thing back, and then maybe all day after. I think there's this joy that comes from this dependency, and children help us see this. Mandy Smith wrote a book entitled Unfetter, where she explores how childlike faith invites us to rest, receive, and respond to God's grace with these fresh eyes. And Redeemer, that's exactly what we're hoping for in 2025. As we consider what and who God is calling us to be, that we might be given fresh eyes to respond to the grace of John 15, namely that Jesus is the vine and you are a branch. A dependent branch and a joyful branch. Making your home, as Eugene Peterson says in the Message version of this text, making your home in Jesus so that you will bear fruit. And one of those fruits, we're told in verse 11 of our text, is joy. The joy of being a branch. Do you know that joy? Mandy has a chapter she calls The Void. She says, I find myself tempted upon reading the words gaping void to run away and grasp onto any semblance of control I may think that I possess. How dare I think my attempt for control will prove to me anything more than my fierce dependence on things outside of myself. The acknowledgement of this scary and unknown void may be the antidote to what Smith calls adultish despair. Adultish despair. The snow makes me as an adult feel despair. But seriously, how's your adultish despair, Redeemer? Jesus says here to his friends, going up that hill, I want my joy to be in you and for your joy to be full. So we start this morning by examining the joy of branchiness. And it doesn't quite fit us. This is what Mandy Smith says. She says, whether they call it a lack, emptiness, abyss, void, chasm, wall, or sacred wound, all these thinkers and many others acknowledge that something is missing. Together they say that human life ultimately drives us, all of us, at full speed to the end of ourselves, where we can no longer fix, control, endure, or understand. And thankfully, not only do these wise friends present us with the terrifying reality of this abyss, they find some kind of wonderful possibility hidden in all that's missing. In a culture obsessed with consuming, it will take some time to learn comfort with empty spaces. In a culture ashamed of incompleteness, it will feel raw to confess our need. And this is where John 15 comes in for us. The scripture calls us to a life full of joy. But one of the ways it prescribes us getting there is through the empty space of pruning. What I mean by that, it isn't by adding, but by taking away. And this probably grades on us a little if we're honest with ourselves. Like when you started this new year,
What was on that long list? What did you want to do? Add. Like we do words in our family? What words did you want to be affixed to you? Sure, it might be take pounds away, but you had to add things so you could take them away. We like addition by addition, but not addition by subtraction. But Jesus sees some potential in the work of pruning, the purge system, the purified metal, the pruned branch, the process of having something cut away from us, the embrace of the void. And there's a real fear and pain for us there, the feeling of a phantom limb that's been cut away. The reality of our not enoughness. If we're honest with ourselves, one of the great struggles of John 15 for us is we aren't the vine and we aren't the gardener, we're just a branch. And so Smith goes on, she says, we're tormented by our humanness, ashamed of the things fundamental to our limited human state. Yet this experience of not enoughness is simply the human experience. And maybe this is why I hate the snow. It makes me feel vulnerable. The cold, the extremities, my sweaty body, my flailing on the ice and the snow, my inability to make an adequate snowball or a decent snowman, right? The weight of my body on the sled, which makes getting started on the hill without a push or some gargantuan leap with the sled grappled across my belly. And surely the resulting loss of air in the chest when I hit the ground to make myself go down the hill. But Deke, he's like used to the discomfort of it all, aware he needs something or someone outside of himself, not surprised or ashamed. And it is this childlike dependence and experience of the void. Is that not a better possibility for joy than our adultish despair? Jesus is inviting us into this place when he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. Jesus is the vine. You are the branch. And God is the gardener. Dale Bruner, the commentary, says God is the orchardist. An orchardist is a person who owns, manages, or cultivates an orchard. It's his piece of land upon which the fruit trees are grown. Orchardists are responsible for many tasks: planting crops, planting trees, irrigating and pruning those trees, ensuring crops are pollinated by bees in the spring, spraying trees for insects and disease while the fruit is growing, organizing workers to harvest the fruit. God the Father is the orchardist. He is about making sure that we, the branches, are bearing fruit. And we read here in verse 2, he takes away. Now I want to stop here for a second because I think the ESV actually gets this phrase a little wrong. That Greek word can also be translated take up or lift up. For example, when Jesus fed the 5,000, the disciples took up, that Greek word, 12 baskets of food. Simon took up Jesus' cross. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes up the sins of the world. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the orchardist gardener lifts up. Now, if you think about a vine, the vine has a natural tendency to trail downward, to grow along the ground. And when they are down there, they have a difficult time bearing fruit. The leaves get coated in dust. They can't receive the life and the light from the sun. When it rains, they get covered in mud. When this happens, the vine dresser takes that branch, washes the leaves and the shoots, and then carefully wraps the branch around a trellis so it can grow upward. Now we're going to talk a little bit more about that next week, how we grow together in this trellis called the church. But the Father, the orchardist, the gardener, he lifts up this failing branch, cleans it, helps it to flourish. God is the orchardist. He lifts up the branch that's not bearing fruit so that it might bear fruit. And then, second surprise, The faithful Christian, the disciple, is cut back so it might bear more fruit. Pruned. That word, pruned, we actually get our word catharsis, cleansing, purging from that word. And this is a little hint for us in this surprise. Cutting back is not a painless procedure. Now, I'm no real gardener. In fact, I'm a total hack. But I have come to understand a little bit about pruning. In Albuquerque, we had these sawgrass bushes in the front, and then we had these broom bushes in the back of our house, and they regularly needed pruning. If you didn't cut them back a little bit, they would just wither and die. Now, if you've ever gotten a bad haircut where they take too much off the top, this is what pruning a sawgrass or broom bush looks like. It looks like they were vandalized. If you go into a vineyard every year, you can see this. If you aren't used to seeing this, whenever you see people doing the pruning, it looks like a disaster. From all you can tell, the gardener is attacking these poor plants and trying to kill them. When you look up at the branch and the vines, it looks like they're bleeding. And when he's done, all over the ground are these beautiful things that look like they should never have been taken off. Have you ever seen a skilled gardener prune a rose bush? And the beautiful things that are strewn upon the ground. Why are all these things gone? Well, with a grapevine, you can either grow a lot of beautiful leaves filling up a whole fence line, or you can have the biggest, juiciest, sweetest grapes you and your family have ever seen. But you can't have both. The orchardist's plan is to prune, to thin out, to reduce, to cut off. You have to go against the plant's natural tendency. Grapevines get so dense, the sun and light won't reach down to all the branches. Left to itself, the grape plant will always experience this growth, but not grapes. And from a distance, it will look fruitful, but up close, there is no fruit. And so the vine dresser removes growth that isn't fruitful, things that are dead and dying, all with the hope of what? Fruitfulness. Now, don't forget what our text says. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. Branches that are in him, he doesn't throw away. They are in him, remember? Rather, if they are in him, he lifts them up. And some of us today need to be lifted up. We're so discouraged, so beat down with how fruitless we have been or our lives have been. Wild animals have pulled on us. The weather has pummeled us. And you need to know this morning, Jesus lifts you up. All of you who feel fruitless, Jesus is in the business of lifting up. But some of us are right in the middle of pruning. We don't need the lifting up, we need the cutting away. And if the image of the gardener and the plant I gave suggests anything, you know what this means. It's painful. It's the work of the vine dresser beautifying you. And this, in many ways, is not just what we personally experience, but it's also what the church has been going through. Pruning is inevitable. It's not a sign of unhealth to be pruned and to lose things, but it's a sign that the vine dresser wants to keep you around and wants you to flourish. It's actually a sign of unhealth when nothing changes and everything gets overgrown and suffocates itself. All the followers of Jesus, all true churches, will go through these seasons of pruning so that they can bear more fruit. I want you to think about that first, Redeemer, as a church. What God has been taking us through for these last many years, and what he might be hopeful for in us in what's to come. Many of us sit here in these days and we lament what was. And maybe the what was is Jesus' faithful pruning of us for what will be. This is pruning. It's also true for you as individuals in your life. One of the most difficult things for us in this pruning process is nostalgia. The pain of the old wounds. We get nostalgic about our own individual lives with Jesus. And we think about what it used to be like. And yet this is very much God pruning us for what could be something that's going to produce more fruit in our lives if we abide in the vine. The temptation for us in these moments, however, is that we start to spin and to work and to strive in those moments instead of abiding in the vine. For the branch to be healthy, to reach its fullness, its potential, it has to be pruned. If you have a skilled gardener, they will tell you there is not one thing that is cut off that was not a loss to keep and that was a gain to lose. And this is the right that Jesus gets in our life when we move in with him. Now let me add this. Growers prune vineyards more intensively as the vine ages. The vine's ability to be fruitful increases each year, but without intensive pruning as that branch ages, the plant weakens and the crop diminishes. Mature branches are pruned more aggressively to bring out their fruit. Early pruning might be when you're young and you're pruned, it might be those outward activities and priorities. But as you mature, the pruning might touch more closely to your values and your identity. The shears cut closer as we get older and mature in Jesus, closer to the core of who you are. And in that, God is making room by cutting away. And it hurts. And we should ask, why does this hurt? Paying attention to the work that God is doing in this painful place. The people you love the most. Right, Redeemer? Those people you love the most, the hurt and the pain associated with that pruning work, you're right to know why God does what he does. Your love for things, money, possessions, experiences, your sources of significance, all the places you experience significance in this life, God starts doing that pruning work in us, and it starts cutting very close. We are called to make a home in the vine, and the pruning process is cutting back all those things that keep us from making a home in it. I was reminded of this in staff meeting, but we talked a little bit about the fear of this. The only thing to combat the fear of this pruning process is a greater fear of the Lord. And what I mean by that, whenever you hear that word, fear of the Lord, it's a fear of a distance existing between you and him, the vine. You are afraid that you are not abiding in him. The fear of the Lord causes such an acute response, an awareness that I am far from the Lord. The cutting back in the moment feels hurtful and counterproductive, but it's born to make us fear a lack of abiding. A lack of dependence, which creates this low-grade anxiety in us and a joylessness. And the invitation is to a life with God that is fruitful and alive. So this backward procedure is good because it makes us more fruitful. And note, there are seasons that are more prone to pruning than others. You don't normally prune a vine in the winter. And this leads us maybe to a discussion about capacity. Pruning is presence giving way to absence. This absence is meant to produce a greater presence, greater abundance, but it's still an absence. It's still a cutting back. And sometimes in the process of pruning, God calls us to follow the lead of the Lord. Maybe this is why in verse 9, Jesus talks about abiding in his love so that we can do what he commands. Like a deep trust and dependence on the love of Jesus allows us to cooperate with the gentle hand of the gardener as he prunes things back in our lives so they might bear more fruit. And so I ask this question of you this morning, what needs to be cut back for you to grow? What are your capacities, Redeemer? When we're in the process, and many of you have already been invited into this process, we're in the process of starting a stewardship initiative called New Vine. When you think about giving, you have to cut back using your money in a certain way so you will have it to use it in a different way. And that process involves some level of loss with the invitation to something that is maybe a greater joy, according to the scripture, in the giving away of this thing. There is a response that God often involves in our lives in response to this pruning work. And this is why you don't prune things in the winter. Some of you are in a winter of life. And pruning in that season would be a mistake. Imagine a grape branch severed from the trunk and lying in the dust. For that severed branch to bruise one new leaf, flower, grape would be impossible. Jesus goes on to say, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. These words sound catastrophic, but Jesus, I don't think, is threatening the barren branch with hell. Unlike the olive tree, whose wood has many uses in ancient times, the grape vine produces wood that is brittle and small. Ezekiel wrote, is wood taken from the grapevine to make any object? Instead, it is thrown in the fire for fuel. Jesus is making a dramatic point. If we are not abiding in the vine that is Jesus, making a home in him, communing with him, we wither and die and become of no spiritual use. The fruit we produce is not useful. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, many of us are running around in our life trying to be the vine or be the gardener. We're trying to produce fruit on our own terms, in our own way. And we're burnt out and tired and wasting away. And Jesus is inviting all of us who struggle with that to lay that down in dependence and abide in him. God is cutting away these things, burning these things that are not fruit in the fire so you might bear more fruit, which is a greater dependence on him and an increase in joy, freedom from adult despair, the snow, the chronic anxieties that plague us there. And let me just make a note of this, Redeemer, that you don't glean to the edges of your field. You only glean in your field, and that field has limits, and each of us has a different field, and my field is not like your field, and your field is not like my field, and we have limits to that field, and we are to keep the edges of that field ungleaned because we need margin in our life. Abiding gives us the rest we need. It keeps us from spinning our wheels to such a way where we think we have to glean all the way to the edges because I got to get all the fruit I can out of this field. No, it's cutting us back so that we might have greater yield in the field we have. When we're experiencing some diminishment, some hurtful cutting back, some severance, some reduction in influence, this pruning, it's not a cutting off but a cutting back. And here's the thing, Redeemer. The same knife that prunes everyone, Jesus says, it's only if you are a branch in him, hooked into him, that the same troubles and evils that happen to everybody in this life, if you're connected to him, that those things won't make you, if you're connected to him and abiding in him, that cutting back won't make you a hard person. It'll make you soft. It won't make you less human. It'll make you more human. It'll make you wise. It won't make you mean and small, but it will make you great. And this is because of the gospel. The gospel reminds us that Jesus himself was cut off. You now will only be cut back. But because Jesus was cut off at the cross for your fruitlessness, for our sin, he experienced the darkest of dark on the cross, the end, so that whatever suffering, whatever pruning we're experiencing this life now in Jesus, it will not be the undoing of us, but the beautifying of us. It will not be an end, but a beginning. The Lord's pruning was the cross, and you too will have crosses. But from that resurrection, something miraculous awaits on the other side. This is what Mandy Smith says. As children, we were used to the discomfort of it. We knew we needed something or someone outside of ourselves, and we're not surprised or ashamed. In the childlikeness of the kingdom, there's a better possibility than our adultish despair. That sense that something is missing is a wound where something used to be, not a ghost limb, but a ghost being, a knotted scar that was once an umbilical cord. Every experience of what's lacking doesn't have to cause our usual knee-jerk reaction of shame, anxiety, and despair. This is just simple recognition that we're designed to be in deep communion with someone. And if we will be small and unashamed long enough to switch out of our desperate habit of trying to be God, trying to be the vine, trying to be the orchardess, we will find a new habit that allows us to be with Him and experience the joy of branchiness. When we believe this and love out of this, we will be given deep experiences of Jesus' very own personal joy. Remember what the writer of Hebrews says, "For the joy set before Him, Jesus endured the cross." That is your and I's hope this morning, Redeemer. If we want the joy that comes from abiding in the vine and being subject to the pruning work of God the Father that cuts back and limits us purposefully so that we might bear fruit that will last. Embrace the joy of being a branch this morning, we pray. God, help us. Help us to embrace those limits, that cutting back. Remind us that as we lay low, growing in the wrong direction, You tenderly lift us up. Remind us this morning of the joy of dependence, of the need to, we can't dress ourselves like You told Peter. We need You. May You meet us this morning wherever we're at, wherever in the pruning process we are, wherever we're lying in the dirt and need Your tender hand to lift us up and wrap us around the trellis so that we might grow upward. May we have a dependence and trust this morning that allows You to do Your work in us, that cooperates with You and responds to Your command, knowing that we abide in Your love. We will do what You command us to do because we trust Your words. Help us, God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.